Well, it's our privilege to turn in the study of God's Word to the book of Romans, and I'm not going to be able to say that too many more times. I think we have one or two messages left here in this amazing study. We come to the end of Romans 16, and we come to see this amazing truth. Just marveling at this theme, we particularly our attention are verses 17 through 20 this morning. Marveling because we come to a theme that is evident in the scriptures in many places, but under now a new insight, a new context in which Paul draws it out. We've noticed in verses 1 through 16, Paul demonstrated the work of the ministry through many differing individuals, many different men and women which God had used to be supporting the church and strengthening the church. The example of their faith, the example of their convictions was richly on display. They ministered not only to the church broadly, but they ministered to Paul himself, strengthening him. Some, like Phoebe, actually providing resources for him to continue in the work of the ministry. Some suffered with Paul, like Paul, in imprisonments, others having willing to lay down their own life, that their life would be taken, that the ministry of the gospel would go forth in power. Some prominent names of those who have been named in other books of the Bible, those who had prominent influence in that early church, like Priscilla and Aquila, and then some unknown names, those who were likely servants who were caring for the church while also caring for their masters. In all of this, you demonstrate the riches of God's power as He's working in various people, all moving in one direction towards the glory of the kingdom of God. We come to then verses 17 through 20 as Paul was magnifying the unity of the ministry with all of these names, as he's drawing attention to the glory of the ministry that all these diverse parts, all these diverse people with all their diversity and background would come together unified under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings, of course, to God glory and honor and brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. 17 through 20 then turns our attention to the warning, kind of ominous sign, something that we ought to be concerned about. I find it rather interesting as Paul writes the whole book of Romans here, and he is united around the gospel and defending the glories of the gospel from chapter 1 through chapter 11, the gospel among the Gentiles, the gospel among the Jews, and then he goes to the application of the gospel from chapter 12 through chapter 15. Here at the end, in chapter 16, he just gives a final warning, something to be on your heart and mind to be concerned about, something that as we brush through the highlights of the book of Romans, we're talking about the greatness of the doctrine of justification. We're talking about the nuances of the doctrine of depravity. We're talking about anticipation of things to come in eschatology of God's redemption. This little theme right here might just be overlooked, because it isn't as significant as those other doctrines, and yet is absolutely essential. Because what Paul is demonstrating here is the protection of the unity of the body of Christ. Notice what Paul says. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. These were our final words of Paul as he is articulating this book to his amanuensis. As we'll see next week, Tertius wrote down every word of Paul as Paul transcribed them, as he meditated on these thoughts and delivered them. Tertius wrote them down, scribed them. The final words that Paul has on his heart are these very words right here, words of a final warning and exhortation, where he elevates this important principle of pay attention to the unity of the body of Christ. It is interesting thinking about this particular theme, unity, because he draws attention back in verse 17 to attention of those who are going to creep in and seek to cause disunity. Many will come, and we see that around. Many come proclaiming that they're prophesying in the name of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14 says this, "The Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoke to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deceptions of their own mind.'" Whatever is stirred up within them, whatever they think is right, whatever they think is good, they are prophesying in my name those things. They're declaring their own wisdom, their own understanding. They're declaring their own perceptions. They have elevated their traditions above my word, and they are proclaiming those traditions to man in my name. Jeremiah chapter 5. Verse 30 through 31 says this, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so." They love this. They love the voice of man and the wisdom of man. They love the traditions of the prophets and the priests who go in their own authority. They love these things. Jeremiah 23, verse 14, the prophet says, "Also among the peoples of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness." They've walked in unrighteousness, they've walked in wickedness, they have even promoted it by not refuting it so that no one turns from the error of their way, they just keep going into wickedness. This is nothing new, that those who come, who seek to divide and separate the work of God, come in the name of the Lord. It's nothing new that those who come in and seek to cause division come seeking and proclaiming that they are of God. They're teaching God's ways. They're teaching God's truths. They're walking in the great tradition. They're walking according to what the church has always taught. They're walking in such a way as to communicate the very words of God, and the fruits of their work separate and divide. Jesus warned us of these things. Matthew 24 and verse 24, Jesus says, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Some are going to come in. They're going to come in with their voices and come seeking to lead God's people astray. They're going to come with signs and wonders, if possible, even to deceive God's people. We are to be on guard. It's in that, thinking about all of that deception that comes upon the people of God. Thinking about the ways in which Satan works, bringing his deceptions into the church, those presenting themselves as angels of light only to come and bring division and separation. Thinking about all of that, stunning then that Paul ends his proclamations that Tertius is recording. He ends with this warning: be urgent. Urge you, brother, to keep an eye on those who cause dissensions. Pay close attention. It's rather curious, thinking about this just as an observation before we jump into this text. It's rather curious to whom Paul puts this burden upon. I understand this burden if we turn to the book of 1 Timothy and you're looking at Timothy, the pastor, leader of the church who's entrusting truths to other leaders, who's raising up elders. I can understand if he went to Titus and said to Titus, when you're selecting elders, make sure you select those kinds of guys who are observing these things. Indeed, these burdens have been given to leaders in the church who are shepherding the flock of God. But here, Paul is given this exhortation to the whole church. To say it's something like this: if the church drifts, it's all of our fault. It's not just the elders' fault. It is everyone's fault, because we all have a duty, this duty right here, to guard and preserve the unity of the body of Christ. We have a responsibility. A responsibility that is going to be pressed upon us in many different ways. Think about this. MacArthur points out in his commentary, observing the scriptures, about the various onslaughts of challenges to the direction of ministry. He says, there are those who are called false brothers, 2 Corinthians 11:26, false apostles, 2 Corinthians 11:13, false teachers, 2 Peter 2:1, false speakers, that is liars, 1 Timothy 4:2. There are false witnesses, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 20, and false Christ, Matthew 24:24. All seeking to come upon the church to mislead the people of God. These are workers of iniquity, demons in angels' clothing. These are wolves dressed as sheep. These are those who are wanting to divide the church of God so that the people of God scatter. It's all of that that then Paul gives us such marvelous insight in these verses. It gives us wisdom to look for, and so we are in our second principle of this section. We saw the evidence of ministry unity, 1 to 16. We're now in the protection from ministry disunity. How do we gain protection? And that's what we see demonstrated here. Paul gives us insight to what to look for. What do you look for when somebody is bringing division? What do you look for? Let me tell you what you're not necessarily looking for. Someone where you're attracted to that person's message. Look for the fruit of that message. Look beyond what they're simply saying. Look to what is affected by their message. Why do you say that? Jump down to verse 18. Trust we had the batteries on this. In verse 18, it says there, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. They come in, it isn't necessarily by the presentation of their message that you're going to immediately understand all that is being said, but you will by their fruits. Or what they say, does it line up? Verse 17, does it line up? Or is it contrary to the teaching which you learned? Paul here begins to give us some helps for us to be able to identify these individuals who may creep in and cause disunity among the body. Let's just make some observations through this text. The first we start with is notice the command in verse 17. It says, I urge you. The word urge there, parakaleo, is the word. Could be the word I exhort. I call you, I entreat you. Matthew 8 and verse 5, it is translated as entreat. Matthew chapter 8, 31, I beg, I plead. Matthew chapter 8, verse 34, I implore. The same word translated in all those ways is translated as entreat, beg, plead, implore. This is a strong word. I am begging you, come here and listen carefully. Parakaleo, to call out and to call alongside. In the present, he is emphasizing this, I am continually and earnestly requesting this of you. Continually and earnestly request of you to keep your eye on those who cause dissension. I say it like this as an emphasis, do not neglect to pay attention to the matters that I am bringing up here. That's what he is saying. As he comes to the text, what is the concern? As he says there, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. Look at those who are causing division. Look at those who are stirring up the body and causing within the body those to pull away and to separate and to be hindered. Look at those who are causing others to drift apart. Again, just to remind you of that important verse back in chapter 15 and verse 18, when Paul was talking about the fruits of his gospel, and he said that his gospel went forth in power and the Gentiles were hearing it, and what was the effect of the gospel is in verse 18, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. The gospel, which produces a work within the hearts of God's people, produces a work where people are yielding in their thoughts and in their actions to the truth. So that one comes along teaching something different, teaches someone to move away from the truth, that they're no longer thinking about righteous things and no longer walking in righteous ways. Just pay attention to that individual. Watch out carefully for this. The first word he says there in verse 17, who caused dissensions. This is, again, someone who is attempting to divide. It's dividing speech or dividing action. So somebody who is speaking contrary to everyone else or somebody who is acting contrary to everyone else. That's the idea of dissension. Watch out for that person who is coming along and sowing seeds of discord. The person who is, again, attacking the credibility of the rest of the body of Christ and pulling people in his own direction. This is dissensions. How do you know? Again, the speech would be that which would be causing dissension. Well, it's evidenced by the fruits of the actions, the fruit of the message. Is it causing people to pull away? Is it causing people to separate? Is it causing people to be distant from the rest of the direction of the body of Christ? That is a dissenting message. Now, let me be clear. There is a healthy separation and an unhealthy separation in the body of Christ. Let's be clear, we are held responsible to confront sin. I want to recognize, because the body of Christ is called to live in purity and righteousness, there is a healthy separation. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us that. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, as Paul is saying to Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. And then he gives these phrases, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Timothy, you go forth, you minister the word in power, in clarity, and you're confronting lies, you're exposing lies, you are rebuking and correcting thinking, you're directing people to walk uprightly. Jesus in Luke 17, verse 3, tells his disciples, be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. We are to confront sin when it is manifested. So certainly there is a measure in which we are working to, in our message, to bring clarity to the path of righteousness. But listen to this warning in 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Paul says in that text, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man, and now notice this phrase, and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. There's somebody who goes and lives contrary to the message of the apostles, who's living contrary to the truth, and he is living in opposition to him. You are to take note of that person and do not associate with them. There is separation from the ungodly. How are they identified as ungodly? They will not submit to the message of the apostles. They will not come under the scriptures. Paul gives a similar kind of warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of not associating with the immoral brother. So all I have to say is this, there's an appropriate kind of separation, and that separation is from somebody who will not come under the ministry of the word, the ministry of truth. But this here is something different here in Romans 16 and verse 17. This is the kind of person who comes in and brings a message that is their own understanding, their own message, their own insights, and they seek to divide. We're talking about the kind of person who is saying things that divide the church. They say things that are unfounded. They say things that may have an element of the truth, but not the full story. They say things that they don't want publicly scrutinized. They say things to bind consciences and putting burdens on people, but they don't bear the burdens themselves. They may even come along and say something to you, drop a nice little nugget in your lap, and then say, don't tell anyone about this. Just between us, this is what I'm seeing. A purveyor of wisdom and insight that they are protecting the church, but secretly walking in such a way that they would not want it to come to the light. They're binding consciences to walk according to their wisdom. They may even get to the point to say, you can't really trust anyone else in this church but me. They may not so overtly say that, but they will, by their action, paint leaders in a negative light while they paint them their impressions in a positive light. They begin to operate behind the scenes. They may even begin to say that this is a place that worships their pastor, and thus everyone else in the ministry cannot be trusted because they just worship their pastor. Or they may say in their process that they are indeed have unique wisdom and insight because of their experiences. But the fruits of their action is demonstrated in that they are causing dissension, causing hearts to turn away from the truth and from the leaders. I thought about this as interesting. The church regularly gets a letter from an individual. Almost yearly we get this letter that comes in. This individual writes the church to inform the church each year that we are in sin because we allow Slavic people to attend and to be a part. And this individual continually reminds our leaders of how sinful this group of individuals are and how they're attempting to, this individual's attempting to protect us. The guy is slandering. The guy is attempting to be divisive. He is attempting to cause the church to be filled with mistrust. He sends this letter on a regular basis. Fret not, we have submitted it to the police, so we have already sought to guard and protect our body. But it was immediately evident to me that this very verse right here, one who wants to cause dissension. You can't trust them. You can't believe the best about them. You can't believe that the gospel's really at work in them. You got to keep them at arm's distance. You got to protect yourself. Good thing he's writing his letters to us to help us. That's not one concerned about the love of the body. That's not one concerned about the power of the gospel. That's not one concerned about the work of the Spirit of God and the people of God growing them. That's just one controlled by his own bitterness and wrath. But Paul goes further. He says not only is one, they are caused dissensions, but then that next word, and hindrances. Hindrances or stumblings, your passage may say. The Greek word is skandalon. That has the idea of a trap or snare. They entrap, they snare, they snare one to cause a scandal. This word is used multiple times, particularly in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18 and verse 7, it says this: woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, because of its snares. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And it's the same word each time, scandalon. Woe to the world because it's filled with these snares. Snares around, these traps are around. Be careful, you're not the one who is setting up these stumbling blocks, these snares. We live in a fallen world. Everything around us is a temptation to draw us away here, and these individuals come seeking to snare us, to trap us, to stir up something in our own hearts, to cause us to be weak in faith. So Paul's saying about these individuals, they are ensnaring the weak, they're ensnaring the vulnerable, trapping them, cause them to turn. It might be something like this, that they are feeding lies, feeding corruption to somebody, stirring up their fears, stirring up their unbelief so that they lash out. They become vulnerable because they're fearful. Fearful that the church they love, fearful that the people they love might be harmed. And out of that fear, they have to protect. Instead of protecting by turning to the truth and walking in righteousness, they are seeking to protect by being filled with their fears. Repeating the same lies, the same accusations, they repeat those lies rather than walking in the truth. They've been ensnared, trapped. Somebody who came fear-mongering, somebody who came speaking lies, trapped them, and now they're reacting. Notice, as Paul goes on, how we're able to identify this kind of speech. How would you be able to spot it? You can see the fruits. The fruits are dissension. The fruits are those who are trapped, are entrapped by the news and then bearing the fruits of ungodliness. How would you be able to spot it? He says, they are presenting these things contrary to the teaching which you learned. They're saying things that are different than what you're hearing, what you've learned, what you've sat under and received and corporately, what you've been instructed by. They're saying something and doing something that's contrary to the public practice of the truth. This is what identifies them. You haven't heard this? They privately are now saying something different. Again, this is always for myself, a way in which I am try to bring something to the light. Because if there is a matter that is to be talked about, let's bring it to the light. Let's talk about it. Let's get it out so that we can work through the matter, because it's in hiding and covering such things that lies persist. But the truth doesn't have to be hidden. The truth is brought out to the light. The truth is able to defend itself and able to stand against all criticism and attack. Don't you find it rather interesting in a day and age where lies demand tolerance? Truth is never standing around saying, well, just be tolerant of my truth. The truth is just simply stating, this is what is true. So one who lies, who demands tolerance, is the one who lies and twists, who demands a superficial evaluation of something. It's one who lies that demands us to not pay close attention, but the truth says scrutinize. Look, evaluate, measure, compare it against what you have seen, what you have learned, what you have seen in me and learned from me. Compare it against the truth. Keep evaluating, keep looking. These who cause dissensions and hindrances pull us away from the teachings which we have learned. How are we to respond to them? He tells us at the end, verse 17, how do you respond to that, such a one? He says, turn away from them. Very simple. Turn away from them. Two ways. What do you mean, this idea, turn away from them? The idea is, don't listen. Don't engage. Don't go down the road. Don't mentally give them space in your mind to meditate on what they're saying. Turn away. Separate. It could be, again, just stopping the conversation at a simple level. It also could mean just physically departing. All right, I'll leave you here. I'm heading out. Whatever is necessary, but there is a demonstration that we're ending this right here. I'm not going to give you any more mind space by engaging in this idea, or I'm just physically departing altogether because I have no place with you, no place with that idea. That is divisive. It is destructive, it is ensnaring, it is stirring up fears and unbelief in my own heart that would cause me to lash out because of my love for this body and people. It is stirring up the fruits of the flesh, not the fruits of the Spirit. I don't want to hear or talk about it. I do not want to be in its presence. That's the idea, that's the response. Paul says in verse 17, turn away from them. Now you'd ask, well, how would they get there? How does one who's operating that way among the people of God get to that point? Well, Paul tells us in verse 18, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites. Here's what happens. They are driven by their own appetites. They're not driven by principled conviction. They're not driven by a spirit-motivated heart and life. They're not yielding in the spirit to walk in the truth. How do we know that? Well, because then if they were walking by the spirit, they would keep the spirit's commands in every way. These ones are carried away by their own appetites. By their own longings. They are carried away because they are slaves of their own passions, slaves of their own corruption, slaves of their own desires. These desires cause them to be inward focused, cause them not to be fixing their eyes on the glory of Christ and coming under their master, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are consumed with themselves. That's that phrase. Of their own appetites, what they have elevated is their own wants and passions. They're not loving truth. They're not selfless and sacrificial. They are not dying to their own selves and their own wants. They are elevating themselves, living for their own wants and pleasures. Godly love, we know from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, describes a kind of selfless, sacrificial love that treats others as more important than themselves, agape love, that gives of their own self to the service of others, that works hard to believe the best and build up and protect others. That is a godly love. This here is a description of a self-absorption. And Paul describes it in such a way that they're not only self-absorbed after their own appetites, but they are enslaved to it, dominated by it. They cannot take a passion and pleasure of the heart and crucify it. They are mastered by it. It leads them. It controls their thinking. It dominates them in every way so that when the passion springs up, they give in as a master. Yes, master, I'll obey that passion. I'll obey that desire. I'll obey that want. Unable to distinguish the fact that at its root, verse 18 tells us, it's their own appetite. It's not a principle of truth. It's not a conviction of godliness. It's not a spirit-led pursuit. It is their own appetite desiring this which made them enslaved to it. Again, he goes further in this and says, all right, how do I identify this individual? Verse 18. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive. Stop right there for a second. It's that smooth and flattering speech. It goes like this. They speak in a persuasive way. They tie it together, a full narrative of what's taking place. They are speaking in such smooth words that make it very plausible. Their story is very believable. It might even be bound with a kind of truth, an element of truth. It sounds very plausible. It sounds very possible that what they're saying is actually right and true. One might even ask in the moment, then if it's so smooth, if it's so plausible, if it's so flattering, and again, it's also by flattery, as if you're so wise to listen to these words I'm about to share with you. They come in saying to people, you've got the skills to understand what I'm about to say. And then they pour out their speech. How do we, again, immediately, how would you know with what you're hearing is good or not? And the answer is it producing unity or disunity? Is it pulling people together or is it dividing? Is it causing the hearts of people to turn away from the ministry of the Word of God or turn towards it? They're smooth. And flattering speech here demonstrates that they are controlled by their own passions and desires because they are causing, as the fruits of their labors, disunity and division. As Paul says again, they're anchored in their own appetites. They are filled with lust. So, well, lust, many different ways lust can be manifested. It's not just in pleasure seeking. Maybe they want a good reputation. Maybe they want influence and power. Maybe they want financial control. Maybe they just want control. They just want the church to look like what they desire. Maybe they want security. They want protection. They don't want to be in a place that they're at risk, so they'd rather be less risk-taking because they're risk-averse, and so they say things so that they don't have to take any kind of risks. They want faith to be easier, not so demanding. They don't want their faith to be questioned. Maybe it is they want some kind of sense of personal righteousness, that they are higher than everyone else. So many reasons that they could be dominated to allow these kind of smooth and flattering speech to come in and bring hindrances and dissensions. They're controlled by their own appetites. They want to control. And they are, another observation in verse 18, calculated by it. Notice verse 18. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Look, these liars, false teachers, manipulators, false Christs, are not walking up to the elders and the pastors and sitting down and saying, let me share with you what's going on. They are walking up to the unsuspecting. They're walking up to the naive, to the weaker, to the vulnerable, to the new people who come to the ministry. They are calculated in such an action because they're not going to be exposed. I walk up to a new person and share your idea to a new person. Then what does that new person know about what the church has historically taught? You walk up to a brand new believer. What does that brand new believer know about sound doctrine? You walk up to somebody who is older, who is been under life for a long time, they may say, I don't have the energy to fight this battle anymore. Vulnerable, but also this idea of the unsuspecting, you're not expecting that I am about to introduce something contrary. It's what the deceiver is thinking. It's a calculated move to again cause division and separation among the people of God. Notice verse 19. And I think we have 19 here. Paul is saying this, as he says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Your testimony has gone forth. The response of your faith is evident to all. You are godly, you're maturing, your testimony is demonstrated to all the churches around. This church in Rome was a church in which many other churches were rejoicing at, that in the center of the known world, right in the middle of Rome, this hub of authority was a church that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that embraced the gospel. Your testimony has gone forth with power. You are a light for the gospel. And because you are a light for the gospel, wickedness is drawn to you. I laughed the first time I heard it, but remember MacArthur had said, bugs are attracted to light. When describing why it is that you have so many conflicts within the church, or why there would be individuals who would rise up within the church and cause divisions, etc., bugs were attracted to light. There's always a man, again, who wants to gain credibility to his own message by attaching himself to healthy ministries. When Paul giving this warning here, you're report of your obedience is evident to all. Guess what? You are doing the right things. You're growing. You're manifesting the grace of God among you. Because of all of this, because of your success and the demonstration of your success, and everybody's hearing about it, he gives this final warning there. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Your spiritual success, your spiritual progress isn't a time to check out and say, we've completed the race, we're done. Your spiritual success and progress should make you more vigilant, more aware of the potential difficulties ahead, because you're a greater target for the evil one. And we are to be wise in what is good and innocent and what is evil. We are to operate in such a way here to be able to demonstrate what is righteous and true. Listen, in order to preserve the unity in the church, you need to be able to spot the kind of people who walk in love and lead to righteousness versus the kind of people who lead astray. Who do you hear and they prompt in you a longing to be more righteous? Like when they speak, when they give insight, you're just all the more encouraged to say, I have to be like Christ. I want to yield to the truth. I need to study more. I need to be around God's people more. I need to be using my gifts more. Who's speaking? And that's your response. Versus the other kind of person who speaks, and now you are suspicious of everyone and everything. Suspicious of what's around the corner. Suspicious of who you can trust. And all of a sudden, now all you can do is trust yourself and your own wisdom and nobody else, because dangers are all around. The one who is speaking for himself divides, separates, and pulls people away. The one who is speaking for the Lord unites around truth, around Christ, around his marvelous work, and produces in the hearts of God's people those who in word and in deed follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a shepherd of God. The godly exemplify love. The godly speak truth. The godly care deeply. The godly protect. The godly support and strengthen. But the ungodly divide, cause dissensions, uncaring, unforgiving, critical, and divisive. Paul says here, we are to be innocent in what is evil. Finally, let's just look at the last point real quick. The benediction. The closing benediction he gives, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. What an encouraging benediction at the end here. Because with all this hostility upon the church, with all of these ways in which the devil roams about and sends in his minions to mislead the church and to corrupt the ministry of God, with all of the ideologies that come upon the church, with all of the corrupt thinking and corrupt individuals, we might be tempted to be despairing. We might be tempted to think, is there any hope? This final benediction is so encouraging. Because, it was rather interesting, I would have expected Paul to say this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his own hand or his own foot. But that's not what Paul says. He says he'll crush Satan under your feet. You, the people of God, under the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to God's eternal purposes and plans, you, us, we are going to be used to accomplish God's great purposes of crushing Satan under our feet. We will be used, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:3, when there was division in the church, Paul said to the Corinthians, don't you understand we're going to judge angels? How much more matters of this life? We're going to be put in this particular role where heavenly authorities are going to be placed under our responsibility to judge. Again, a thought, an idea I cannot even begin to comprehend right now. But it is the elevated position in which the believer of God in Christ Jesus will find himself. And Paul just slips it in again here at in verse 20, recognizing while we have this onslaught against us, it is the church that is going to prevail in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Yes, it's painful to deal with all the conflicts. It's painful to deal with all the difficulties, but God is going to win. And then the final phrase, the God of our Lord Jesus, or the grace of our Lord Jesus, be with you, filled with his grace. Grace which edifies, grace which builds up, grace which strengthens, grace which endures. That's what Paul says, we are to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's this grace that we are strengthened by. What is it, again, thinking about this, what is our lesson to take away from this? Back to verse 17, the lesson is this. Be vigilant. I exhort you, he says, brethren, pay attention, be careful, be wise. Be ever in this pursuit of protecting the unity of the body of Christ from those who would like to divide. Let's pray. Father, what amazing truth. An amazingly profound insight at the end of Romans, where you are giving us eyes to see the importance of the work before us. We love the ministry of the Word. We love the ministry of Christ. We love the ministry of truth, the way your Spirit moves among your people, producing the fruits of righteousness within us. It encourages our hearts and lifts us up. But we know there are jealousies and ambitions of the heart. We know that there are envious motives that drive, and we know our own temptations. And so we ask that our hearts would be guarded with love, wise, desiring to preserve and to protect what is right, speaking in such a way that as we speak truth, as we edify and build up, your body is unified. Around sound doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, around the truth, not around the wisdom of man, not around the traditions of men, but we seek to be unified around you. Desiring your Spirit to move and direct in our lives, desiring our thoughts to be enriched by the truth and thinking upon heavenly things, desired to walk in a life that manifests the glories of the kingdom to come. Father, we would pray that your body would be strengthened and protected, that we would not be swayed by anyone with evil intentions, but that we would even rescue them out of their wayward way and bring them into walking in the same love we seek to walk in. So grant to us patience, grant to us wisdom, grant to us a clearer understanding of your truth, that we speak forth with power, and grant again the work of repentance on the part of the wayward, so that we would rejoice in their own love for you, just as we rejoice in the love of God reigning in our midst. Thank you for this passage and its work in our midst. Continue to protect us from the evil one. It's your blessed name we pray. Amen.